we are in Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. Malachi 3, 3. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that is Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique as diagrammed behind me. Top circle, eternal security. When you believe in Christ, you're entered in that circle. You're in the family of God. You cannot get out. Bottom circle, this is the spiritual side, the absolute spirituality of your life here in this mortal body. If you are filled with God, the Holy Spirit, you're in this bottom circle. Every time you commit a sin in time, after you're saved, you're out of the bottom circle, and you're in this cosmos, which is in red. That's Satan's realm of thinking. You want to get back to the bottom circle, which is filling of God, the Holy Spirit. You simply do that by naming a known sin. 1 John 1:9 is our go-to passage, and you'll be put back in the bottom circle. Why is that important? Well, that's the absolute side of your spiritual life. One, you're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, to walk by means of the Spirit. Walk is your lifestyle. So your Creator commands you to do it. And number two, you cannot grow in the relative side of your spiritual life, which is growing up to spiritual maturity, without being filled with God the Holy Spirit in the church age. So therefore, we spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use that technique. If you have to, you represent yourself before God. Yes, we're in the Old Testament where we have a whole different system related to the Creator, and that was a system that involved rituals, a lot of rituals, the priesthood, people that represented you before God. That's all gone. You represent yourself before God. So you decide if you want to rebound or if you don't want to rebound. So let us use that time, and if necessary, use the rebound technique. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will move us forward in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started with our lesson in Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, I have an announcement. And we have the new Life After Life pamphlet. I'm holding it up so people in Zoom land can see it, as well as people that are here. It has primarily, it's the same information, but the back has the correct website information, which is ChristianDoctrineMinistries.com. You can go there, and there are hundreds of lessons you can pull down and study on your own time. We also have a direct email to us, ChristianDoctrineMinistries@gmail.com. That's also on the back here. So it's more accurate information for people that want to join in with this particular church and this ministry. And therefore, if you have the old one, just cross out the bottom and put ChristianDoctrineMinistries@gmail.com. If you have the new one, you can just hand that out. We have lots of them. If you want some hard copies, we'll send out the electronic copy very soon. If you want the hard copy, let me know, and we'll send that out to you as well. Just give me your address, and we'll mail as many as you want. Just tell me how many you want. We'll be happy to mail them out, or you can pick them up here in the back if you come in person. That's all the announcements I got for now. So Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, we left off, of course, with a discussion on the two advents of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. First advent, second advent. We saw that chapter 3, verse 1 was focused on the first advent, and then verse 2 is focused on the second advent. And there are many passages in the Old Testament about the first advent of Jesus and many passages about the second advent of Jesus. This information is encapsulated in our book, Christian Doctrine Ministries, and that book is here. This is the third edition. You can go to the Doctrine of the Rapture and the Second Advent, and that's on page 519. Today we're going to turn to page 519 because that section starts a discussion of the second advent. So in the Old Testament dispensation, it's like looking at two mountain ranges. They could see first advent verses. They could see second advent verses. Now, they didn't know anything about the valley in between, and that's where you are. We're in the church age. Jesus was born over 2,000 years ago, and coming up in the year 2030, approximately, because There's some debate of whether Christ went to the cross in A.D. 31, A.D. 30, or perhaps A.D. 32, and some scholars even look at A.D. 29. We have the Roman calendar, and of course, if you go from B.C. to A.D., you've got a zero year in there, and then, of course, it was reorganized several times. Gaius Julius Caesar actually reorganized the calendar. So we... the best we can tell, Jesus was born approximately 7 B.C., and crucifixion, we take that date at 30 A.D., but it could be a year this way or a year that way. The prophecy in Daniel, when you look at that 70 weeks, remember Jewish years are 360 days, we're 365 days, so we come up with a date of approximately 30 A.D. We could be off by a year one way or the other way, not that relevant. People of his day knew about the Daniel prophecy. They knew this was about the time that the Messiah would be cut off. Therefore, if he's going to be cut off in 30 A.D., he has to be born sometime before that. So Christ was born over 2,000 years ago, and we're going to take 30 A.D. as the crucifixion date, which means we've got 5 years to go before we can celebrate 2,000 years since our Lord went to the cross. My point is, the Old Testament believers, they didn't know about the church age, which has been going on now for approximately 2,000 years. We'll just round it off. It's not there yet, but it will be very shortly, in about 5 years. And so we have a lot of First Advent verses, a lot of Second Advent verses. Psalm 118 was a very popular song that the Jews would sing, and we studied that before. Psalm 118 has First Advent parts and Second Advent parts. When Jesus came in on Palm Sunday, they didn't sing the Second Advent verses. They didn't sing the First Advent verses. They sang the Second Advent verses because they were very energized about the Second Advent, because the Second Advent promised the Messiah would come and conquer the world, and the Jews would rule the world from Jerusalem. You can see that was why that was very attractive to many Jews. They liked the Second Advent. But you can't have the Second Advent without the First Advent. A lot of comparisons in the book that are, very stark in their differences. First Advent, Jesus didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. Second Advent, he's coming to judge. And you can see that reflected in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1. And then you go to verse 2. We'll do verse 2 again before we launch into verse 3. It says, "But who can endure the day of his coming?" The day of his coming, the day of the Lord, this phrase is mentioned many times in the Old Testament, mentioned in the New Testament. This refers to the Second Advent, but you can't have the Second Advent until you have the rapture. Now, this is, of course, also set out in your book under the doctrine of dispensations. We are dispensationalists because we read the Bible. What does the Bible say? We're in the church age dispensation, and that will end with the rapture. Nobody knows when that will occur. When it does occur, then we have the 7 years called the tribulation. At the end of that tribulation period is when the second coming comes. And that is this rhetorical question, who can endure the day of his coming? If you're an unbeliever, you cannot endure it. You are going to be killed. If you're a demon, you cannot endure it. You're going to be cast off the earth. So at the end of this very short war led by Jesus Christ himself at the second advent, you're going to have an earth with not many people left on the earth in terms of human beings, but they'll all be believers, born-again believers. And you, if you're a mature believer, you will remain with Christ and rule the world. He will be in Jerusalem, and you will rule the world with him for 1,000 years in the millennium in your resurrection body. Who will you be ruling? Mortals, human beings, in mortal bodies with old sin natures. You won't have an old sin nature. You'll be in a resurrection body. But you will participate in this rulership. That's part of your rewards if you're a mature believer. The vast majority of believers are not mature believers. They will not be ruling in the millennium. They will come with Jesus Christ at the second coming, but they will boomerang rather rapidly back to beyond the universe, back to the third heaven. But if you're a mature believer, you will be here ruling with Christ for 1,000 years. You might be ruling a county, Kendall County maybe, or they might change the name of Kendall County. It might be Comanche County. Or you might be ruling France or whatever the geographic area is. So, verse 2, "And who can stand when he appears?" this appearance will be at the second coming. We'll describe that in just a little bit. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. This deals with how do you take ore and get the silver out of it. If you know anything about mining or meteorology, not meteorology, just minerals, getting minerals out of rocks, valuable minerals like gold or silver. When you dig these things out of the earth, you just don't dig up a chunk of gold. You can, but it's very rare. Most of the gold is in quartz. Most of the silver is in some type of an ore. And so you get the ore and you have to refine it. In other words, you heat it up. There's a process to do it, smelting, and it involves a lot of heat. And the valuable ore, silver or gold, we'll just stick with that, will kind of melt out of it. And you collect it into a lead dish or something that doesn't melt. You cast off the rock that's worthless, and you acquire the valuable metals. And that's what this is referring to, because they did that back in the ancient world. In fact, we know that the Jews had a direct shipment lane in Spain for a gigantic silver mine there in Tarsus. And we know that even from the book of Jonah. And so the Phoenicians would do a brisk trade back and forth in these types of minerals. And so you get the iron ore when you dig it out of the ground, if you're someone that's engaged in that profession, or you're a slave, because it was a lot of individuals that were slaves were put down in the hole in the ground, the mines, and they would dig this stuff out. Your life expectancy wasn't that long, and you produced the iron ore, and you would bring it up, and it would go to the factory to smelt it. And that's what verse 2 is all about. It's, for he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back to kill with the second advent. And that's what this refers to as a refiner's fire. He's going to burn up everything that is not associated with his righteousness. So if you won't be on the earth, but those believers that are in the tribulation, they have his righteousness. And therefore, they will be spared. But all the other humans that do not have his righteousness, and again, his righteousness comes the same way it came to you, by faith alone in Christ alone, you receive the righteousness of God. One of the 40 things that you receive is salvation. If you don't have that, you're going to be burned up and cast out and killed. Fire is a very powerful and painful thing. If you don't believe me, I know you do, but you can take a match and put your hand over a match and see what happens. It's a painful way to die. Probably the most painful way to die would be to be burned alive, although you might think of other ways to be painfully killed. But it's very painful. And so that's what this means. Verse 3, he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Remember, the context here is these Levitical priests are not doing what they're supposed to do. Now, this refers to what will happen at the second advent. Jesus will, of course, cleanse that temple. There'll be a temple there in Jerusalem, and it will be redone, and it will be the place where Jesus Christ will rule, and the Levitical offerings, to some degree, will be reinstituted as a memorial to the grace of God. And therefore, the people that engage in this worship system, because this is not the church age. Millennium is not the church age. The people that are born the millennium are not royal family of God. You are the royalty in this church age period. In the Old Testament, they're not royalty. They're family of God. They're not royal family of God. Tribulation, family of God, not royal family of God. Millennium, family of God, not royal family of God. And their worship system will be different than your worship system. Royalty has rank, has its privileges, RHIP, as we say in the military. You have rank, you have privileges. But this refers to the sons of Levi, because the Levitical priesthood will be reinstituted in some manner, and these types of things will occur, not exactly as it did in the Old Testament dispensation, but we have a glimpse at the restructuring of this worship system. And the Levitical priesthood will be reinstituted, and they'll be straight on the beam in what they do. Jesus Christ is going to be sitting right there in Jerusalem, and he will ensure that things are straight on the beam. by these Levitical priests. And they're doing exactly as they're supposed to do, as he will instruct them to do in terms of that worship system at that time. So that's what we have in verse 3. And he's the one that's going to do it. There'll be no nonsense. There'll be no human good involved in any of this system. It will all be divine good, and it will occur precisely as God wants it to occur. Verse 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. There were small windows of times, and we've studied this in the book of Kings and in the book of Samuel, and that the Jews were squared away. There was a small window under Hezekiah. There was a window under Solomon. There was a window under David. And so Josiah. There were small windows where the Levitical priesthood did exactly what they're supposed to do. And these windows didn't last too long. And that's probably the way that humans go. Many churches start out biblically correct, and a lot of them just fall by the wayside. They get infected with the virus of human good, and away they go. So there were windows where the Jews did exactly as they were instructed to do. The Levitical priesthood did exactly as it was instructed to do. And everything went well, and the nation was blessed tremendously. Leviticus chapter 26, the blessing clause. Verse 5, then I saw draw near to you the judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So this gives you a clue of what these Levitical priests were doing. Again, they're the leadership element along with the regular leadership for the nation. And so they're committing adultery. They're engaging in apostasy. That's the sorcerers here with other religious cults. They're engaging in lies, and they're oppressing the wage earner and his wages. So they're not following divine institution number one. That deals with number one. The widow and the orphan, they don't care about these people at all. And those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me. So turn aside the alien, you have certain responsibilities to the alien. This, again, is your requirement as a believer, to be a model citizen, to do these things. Because if you don't, you're engaging in sin. If you engage in sin, you rebound and get back up on the horse and try to do a better job and keep moving forward, forward, forward. But the bottom line is, they do not fear me. The word fear here is respect. They don't care about God's truth. And the truth comes in three categories. Again, category one, the divine institutions, Levitical priests weren't doing that. Category two, the gospel. They weren't giving clear presentations of the gospel. Category three, Bible doctrine, the rest of it. They weren't doing that either. So God's going to make sure that these things do not happen at the second coming. And you as a ruler will also be ruling mortals. And you will enforce by criminal law punishment against people that violate the law, which probably will include capital punishment. When people engage in murder and other acts, you will be sitting on that jurisprudential pedestal and meeting out justice to these people, where the Lord himself will rule with a rod of iron. That's part of the predictions about the millennium. There won't be any of this coddling of criminals. Criminals will be handled expeditiously and executed. And some of them will be believer criminals, and some of them will be unbeliever criminals. But the bottom line is, they do not fear me. They do not respect me. Verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. This is kind of tongue-in-cheek. You better be glad that God doesn't change, or otherwise the sons of Jacob, all these Jews, would be consumed immediately. They all be dead. Why can't they all be dead? Because God swore a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he cannot break his word. That promise, of course, includes the coming of the Messiah, which is 400 years away when Malachi wrote this. It includes the promise that Christ will rule in the millennium for 1,000 years. It includes lots of promises. And if God could change, well, then these promises could also change. This is part of the doctrine of the Trinity. This is one of God's characteristics, which is immutability. He cannot change. You remember that verse from the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. A lot of these knuckleheads say, oh, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. No, he's not. is exactly the same. He cannot change. Now, the revelation about God has, develops as we go through time, and God reveals more about himself and his plan and his purpose as we go through the Bible, starting out with Genesis and moving on forward, all the way up to the last book of the Bible, which is Revelation. But then it closes. Everything you can know about God is in the book right now, Old Testament, New Testament. But there's no changes. Not at all. It's impossible for God to change, and thank goodness it's impossible, because his promise to you is that I will never let you go. I don't care what type of a stinker you are as a human being. If you're a believer, you're there. And God cannot change. He cannot lie. And this is a wonderful, comforting feature of essence of God when you can actually actualize it in your own brain. He cannot change. It's immutable. No change at all. There's no like, well, one day I'll do this, and you see people change all the time. One day they're this, and one day they're that. Fair weather friends and all that type of stuff. God cannot change. He cannot lie. So the faith rest technique is a powerful tool. Claim those promises that God gave you. You know, in your own life, if you think you're having problems or this or that, the other thing, or troubles, well, claim a promise of God. And you've got lots of them to claim. We've gone over many, many, many of these things. Just claim it. But see, people refuse to claim it. They limit the grace of God because they refuse to exercise it. Claim it. You are a royal family. It's your creator. He promises to do all sorts of things for you. Well, just open up the prayer list and say, yes, you can give it to me now. But of course, they are conditional because it starts with fearing the Lord, which is respecting the Lord, which means you do what he tells you to do, and you will be blessed beyond your imagination. And that's a wonderful, very comforting passage. So in the rest of the time, let's go to page 519 to look at the second advent, because that's what these verses from verse 2 down to verse 5, they talk about the second advent. So I'm going to my book on page 519, which talks about the second advent. Starts out with a definition. It says the entire bride of Christ returns with the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth at the second advent. There's the verses there. What is the bride of Christ? These are the church age believers. So we've got the sequence down. Rapture occurs. All believers taken off the earth. Satan is allowed to have full reign on the earth during that 7-year tribulation to create his perfect environment. Starts out with unbelievers only. Now, believers will appear during the tribulation. And they're going to have a very rough time of it because Satan would like to kill them all and get rid of them. That's where you have the 144 Jewish evangelists. They're all born-again believers, and they're going to spread the gospel around the world, and Satan will be hunting these people down and killing them. Now, if you're a believer, Gentile or Jew, that helps these people with clothes, food, etc., etc., you'll have special rewards. And that's that passage that's distorted by the liberals in Matthew, where it says, if you visit the people in jail and give them food, etc., etc., that's how you go to heaven. No, that has nothing to do with going to heaven. You go to heaven simply by faith alone in Christ alone. That's a special prophecy about those individuals that house, clothe, fed, visited the 144 Jewish evangelists. Look up the doctrine. Look up the book of Revelation on our website. Listen to those chapters. I go into it in great detail. Do not be deceived. I've been to many churches in the past where I'll have some knucklehead read that passage in Matthew 24, and they just read it. Come sit at my right hand, those blah, 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 blah. Bunch of nonsense. They don't know what they're talking about. And they fool the congregation. They imply that you cannot go to heaven unless you feed the poor, visit people in jail, clothe the hungry. I guess you can feed the hungry and clothe the poor. No, that has nothing to do with it whatsoever. It doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. So the second advent, the bride of Christ will return. That's you. And it says, unlike the rapture, which occurred 7 years prior in the atmosphere, his foot now touches the same spot Jesus left at his ascension, which is the Mount of Olives. And I have a quote here from Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? These are, of course, the disciples when Jesus went up in his resurrection body out of their sight. This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And Zechariah 14, verses 3 to 4 tell you that. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fights on a day of battle. And that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move towards the north and the other half towards the south. And this is, of course, the great and terrible day of the Lord. This move the mountain was also mentioned by our Lord as a prayer. And this prayer will be prayed for by Jews that are believers that are about ready to be wiped out by surrounding armies in the city of Jerusalem. And they're going to pray that the mountain move, which is a synonym for the Messiah, please come down and touch your foot on this mountain and split it in two. And you can say that prayer today, the mountain's not going to move. That's a very specific prayer for those believers at that time. And they'll know those verses. And they will pray, mountain move. Because if that prayer is not answered, they're all going to be wiped out. And that's right at the very end of the tribulation. The Lord will come back. And so the earth is cleansed is point two at the second advent. And there are many verses about that in terms of the cleansing of the earth. You can go to Revelation 19, 6 to 9 on page 521. That's a very good verse about the cleansing of the earth. It says, then I, this is John, heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And this is very true. And that, of course, will be at the close of the celebration after these people are thrown off the earth with great destruction. And the destruction passages are set out in Zechariah 13:2. Isaiah has them also, where it talks about the Lord coming at the second advent, and he's coming to kill. I go into greater detail on this topic in the doctrine of dispensations, which you can look up, where he's described also in Revelation as coming with white hair, red eye, sword coming out, eyes red, sword coming out of his mouth to kill. And that's the great and terrible day of the Lord. Not for the believers, but it's a great and terrible day for the unbelievers because, again, they will be cast off the earth. They will be destroyed and obliterated from the earth on that particular day. You can look up these passages again in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 to 30, and Matthew chapter 24, 44, about the day of the Lord and what that encompasses. Jesus spent a great deal of time in Matthew explaining to these people the second coming and what that meant. So the second coming will be an event that will be quite bloody because he's coming back the second time to judge the world. First time, he did not come to judge but to save. But there's a time clock, and to every purpose there is a time under the plan of God. Again, as we close, we must remember that the will of God is for every human to be saved. It's not God's will that anyone should go to the lake of fire, that anyone should suffer death. Not the second death is what we're talking about, spiritual death. Physical death, we're all going to suffer that. But God's will is that everyone should live with him in eternity and have rewards given to them. But it's free will. People don't want that. And therefore, you will get exactly what you want, as we've said many times in the past and will repeat many times in the future, that this is a matter of volition. It's not the Lord's desire. But there will come a time when the game clock expires. And the game clock will expire on the world at the second coming. And he will come back and kill every unbeliever on the earth. Millions. How many that is, we don't know. And all demons will be cast off the earth. And perfect environment will be created for 1,000 years. We also know, when we look up the doctrine of dispensation for more detail, as you have the detailed verses on the second coming and dispensations, that during that 1,000-year period, humans will live a very long time. And a lot of humans will give birth to other humans. And many of these humans that are born in the millennium, they will be unbelievers. Because this shows you exactly, because that's Satan's beef. If we can just have perfect environment, everything will be wonderful. This is what the liberals and the leftists want on this earth. If we can just do perfect environment, life will be wonderful. That's the solution to man's problems. It's a lie. It's always been a lie. Perfect environment will not save you. In the millennium, there will be true perfect environment. No wars, no diseases, no hostility from animals. Perfect environment. Everyone will have a job. Everything will be wonderful. And yet, people will turn against their Creator in perfect environment. And God is demonstrating that as part of the angelic conflict. Perfect environment is not the answer. Even when God provides perfect environment, it's not the answer. Our grandparents had perfect environment. Let's not go to the future. Let's go to the past. Garden of Eden, perfect environment. Perfect everything. You name it, perfect. But what happened? Well, you know what happened. Perfect environment is not the solution. They had a conditional clause with their Creator. As long as you don't sin, I'm not compromised by having a relationship with you because I am perfect, you're perfect. When you sin, you're no longer perfect. Judgment. Out you got to go. So this is God's demonstration again because Satan will be released at the end of the millennium. And he will be delighted to see the number of unbelievers around the world. Lots of them. He will gather them up with the same old battle cry he always uses. Equity, equality, not fair. Let's revolt and attack Jerusalem where Jesus Christ in his resurrection body is ruling the world. And that's what he's going to try to do. And of course, fire will come down from heaven and obliterate him. And then we will have, the next event will be the total destruction of the universe, including the earth, including everything. And then God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And that is dispensational theology. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you again for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.